All right, turn in your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's look tonight again at the fruit, the Spirit that creates in believers. Fruit the Spirit creates in believers. Tonight we're looking at the fruit of temperance. And we're getting to the last of the fruits that are mentioned, the qualities of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And what I'd like to do tonight is go back to verse 16 and read through verse 23. Would you do that with me? We'll read Galatians 5, verse 16, all the way down to verse 23. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. The Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Tonight we're going to be looking at the fruit of temperance, the last of the things listed in these two verses. And as you consider temperance, a lot of times that word is a little bit of an older word, but there is an idea that we oftentimes know well. Have you ever heard of someone that has a short temper? All right, when you think of temper or temperance, there's going to be a connection there. Have you ever met someone who suddenly and without any warning became almost wild? Just something just snaps, and they went from acting normal to being out of control, unreasonable, unruly, impossibly difficult to deal with or to talk to. I've seen little children do that, haven't you? That's what children do, by the way. That's what naturally takes place. You say, oh, children are angels. Well, they have angelic moments, but they can be out of control, can't they? Which, by the way, just as a reminder, that's why God gave them parents, to take them from that position of out of control, wild, doing whatever they want to do, to reining that in and giving direction. But children can act like that. But sometimes I've observed people under the influence of different things, substances, act out of control. Maybe you've seen something like that take place. But I've heard some who are grown men use the expression, you better be careful or I'm going to unleash the beast. You ever heard something like that? Now, can a Christian demonstrate a self-will, selfish desire, out of control spirit at times? Can that happen? Yeah, it absolutely can. Ought it to happen? Or better yet, does it have to happen in a believer, in a child of God? The answer is no, it does not have to happen. And why does it not have to happen? Because God has given His what to us? His Holy Spirit to us, who enables us to produce something that we could not produce when we were without the Spirit. What is it we can produce? There can be the fruit of temperance. That word is an important one for us to consider tonight. So let's define it. Number one in your outline there, the fruit of temperance defined. What are we talking about when we talk about temperance? Last week we considered the fruit of meekness, the idea of gentle strength, humility. Temperance is very similar in that it is a self-control. It is something that is under control. It is a mastery of desires and appetites and passions. Now, this idea of control, the Greek word that is the root word of this, has the idea of strong in a thing. The word that this comes from has the idea of being not just strong in control of oneself, but masterful. I like the idea of mastery. Something that is not unskillful, but is very skillful. If you wanted to go to a surgeon, would you want a just out of school surgeon, or do you want a master surgeon? Yeah, you want someone who is good at this. You want an artist to draw your picture, you want an art master. If you're going to want an amazingly cooked meal, you want a cooking master. And in each of those categories, their exercise of self-control is incredibly useful. If a doctor has incredible self-control mastery, he isn't going to do surgery like I would do surgery. If someone's going to draw a picture, they're not going to draw a picture like I would draw a picture. You know, stick figures. That's me. That's the extent of my... I don't have the discipline of art down like someone might. But what about the discipline of life? What about the self-control, the control of passions and desires? When this passage is speaking about these fruit, they are always fruit that are beneficial. You remember that, right? Is love beneficial? Is peace that is spoken of beneficial? Is the fruit of long-suffering and gentleness, does that benefit other people? It's always good to recognize that there's a contrast, there's an opposite in these things. The opposite of this self-control that we're looking at would be out of control. In fact, the verses we read, again, verse 19, 20, and 21, what are some things in verse 19 that are illustrations of someone living to their own desires, and because of that, out of control, they're doing harm? Look at verse 19. I want you to think tonight. In verse 19, what are things that are out of control, not controlling of desires and passions, that are fruits or works of the flesh? Adultery. Okay, when someone commits adultery, who are they living to? Themselves and their own desires. Fornication, likewise. Uncleanness, which is the idea of moral impurity. Well, are those things helpful or are they destructive? Well, without self-control, that is destructive. That is causing harm. Lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust. That is uncontrolled lust that just is let loose. And what it does hurts people. It hurts them. It does damage. In verse 20, hatred. Have you ever seen hatred out of control? Road rage, anger on the internet, anger towards people that are in their own families. I mean, hatred sometimes is this out of control malice, and it is just ugly, isn't it? It is awful. All right, what about verse 21? Murders, drunkenness is interestingly added to this in revelings. Which is the word rioting idea. When someone's rioting, what is going on in a true riot? All right, things are out of control, and everyone's looking out for what they want themselves. They're bashing windows and taking things from stores, and who are they thinking of? They're themselves. All right, when you think of drunkenness, when someone is drunk, and people have varying reactions to alcohol or other substances, but in that moment that they are under the influence, why do they want to be in that place? Because they're thinking of what? Themselves. The desire to be disconnected from the reality of their problems or whatever their reasons are, it doesn't help people, especially if they get behind the wheel of a car. There's damage that can be done to someone. If they say things in the time of intoxication, can they hurt people? Yeah. Can they hurt people with their hands, with their fists? Yeah. And so any of these things that are out of control are illustrations of all kinds of ways that our flesh does hurt, does damage. On the contrary, the fruit of the Spirit benefits people. And one of the ways in which benefit takes place is the control of what was once out of control. And temperance is a beautiful thing in the life of a believer. And it is an area that I don't think we talk enough about. Self-control. Now, the word temperance, interestingly, in the English language, if you were to look up Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word temperance says moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. That's similar to what we said. But can temperance just be about things like alcohol, or is it things like what we eat? It says eating and drinking as opposed to temperance and eating and drinking as opposed to gluttony and drunkenness and other indulgences to excess. Are there many areas that we can live to the indulgence of our flesh? Oh yeah, there are so many. Yeah, many, many areas that if left unbridled and lived to cause harm. Have you ever heard the term temperance movement? That's kind of an old thing, but in the early 1800s all the way to the 1930s, there was a continuing push, a growing recognition of the difficulties and tragedies that followed alcohol, and it was spoken about. Now, what's interesting to me is you're coming out of the first and second great awakenings in our country. People are hearing that there's Bible truth that they need to live by. Their actions matter. And there's a thinking process about what am I doing and how does it impact people. But you know, with temperance, there was a desire to bring people that were acting in an out-of-control way into check. And what's interesting, the great problem of man's heart is that he naturally cannot be fully temperate. Do you know that? In his natural state, can a man be self-controlled? No. Now, can a man show areas of discipline? Yeah. And you'll find people that are disciplined in more areas than others, maybe in sports or maybe in a certain area of, again, the arts or in surgeries. And you'll find that people are very disciplined in life. But is there a change that is taking place in the disciplines by something supernatural? The answer is not without Jesus Christ. And sadly, during that period of time, the idea of culture was, if we can shape people by our rules and laws, we'll change their hearts. But can I tell you something that has to happen first before people can be changed? It isn't that you change laws that can change their heart desires. It is that Christ has to be preached. And Christ changes heart desires. Now you're saying, Pastor, are you saying you're okay with alcohol being sold? No, I wish it wasn't. But here's the bigger issue. Why do people buy it? If you can recognize the problem of the heart that causes people to go into using things to do themselves and others harm, you deal with a bigger problem than just one aspect. In our day and time, are there other areas that people use substances to excess? It's not just alcohol. The legalization of drugs is going to continue to be an ongoing thing. And what about all of the sensual things that are easily accessible? Okay, is self-control something that we can teach in the school? They don't teach it. Nothing is taught. In fact, I've heard more and more people told, if you have a rough day, just give in to your desires. That's the culture's mindset. If you're having a bad day, go ahead and give in to whatever your desires are. Now, can I ask you something? A world that does not know transformation can only offer just do something as long as it doesn't hurt others. That's what a lot of people will say. As long as it's not hurting someone else, go ahead and do it. But that's not what Christ offers. Christ offers something transformative. And we have observed over and over that the fruit of the Spirit, they are perfect. They are God-like qualities. And can I just tell you something? God is never out of control. Do you know that, church? God is never out of control. God is never in a state of, oh, you know what? I'm going to act in this way in anger, and then, oh, I shouldn't have done that. No, God is consistently acting according to his righteous character. And so can the believer. You can act in the way that God designed for you and I to act in righteousness and pureness and holiness, but only as I live in submission to the Spirit. So we're going to look at a couple things about this tonight. Number two in your outline. All right, number two, the fruit of temperance demanded. Now, I'm going to share with you, in the Bible, the word temperance that's in our verse is only found a couple of times. It's not a widely used word, but one of the places that it's found is in Acts 24. So turn over to Acts 24. And it's needed for, in your notes there, it's necessary in, letter A underneath number two, in evangelism. And you say, what? Temperance in evangelism? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, look at Acts 24. We'll see this together. In Acts 24, Paul is coming before Felix, and he is sharing after a certain amount of time with the governor. And the Bible says in Acts 24, verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." So he's heard stuff about Paul, and he wants Paul to come and tell him stuff. He's heard about the faith that's in Christ. So whatever Paul's going to talk about, do you think it's going to point people to a correct understanding of Jesus Christ? If you're the Apostle Paul, what would you expect to share? This was helpful. Notice what he says in verse 25. "And as he reasoned of," what's the first thing you read in verse 25? Righteousness. Are we shocked that he speaks of righteousness? Read the book of Romans. What do you find in the book of Romans? God's righteousness. We aren't. We need righteousness that doesn't come from us. So he speaks of God's righteousness. What's the second thing that he speaks of? Temperance. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come." Oh yeah, judgment to come. That's what he should preach on. Righteousness and judgment to come. We're all about those things. But what's in the middle there? What's this thing about temperance he's telling them about? What's he reasoning about the faith that is in Christ having to do with temperance? Now, stop and think for a minute. Is Felix a Jew? No, his wife is. But what has Felix been impacted by? What is the religion of his culture? Well, paganism. But what do you know about pagan gods? Now, this is important, church, because you need to not know a lot about pagan gods, okay, to that extent. But what do you know is different about pagan gods than the God of the Bible? Do you know that the pagan gods gave in to their desires just like people do? The gods that had to do with lust, guess what they encouraged? The giving into and the indulging of lust. The gods that were angry gave into their wrath and anger in the same way that they viewed people. And the way that you view God really does matter. Is God a God who transforms people's lives? Is the gospel transformative? It absolutely is. And if the gospel is the fact that men are not righteous but need righteousness that comes from God, what does the book of Romans speak of that speaks to transformation? You were dead in sin. You were dead to a slave master of sin. But what is a Christian? One who has been made alive. One who is now alive, no longer dead in sins and trespasses, but alive unto God. And what is the key difference in this? I don't have to do what I once did. Do you know that Paul's testimony and those testimony of Christians that Felix has probably interacted with, they are observed by people through temperance? What is a Christian without self-control? Think about it for a minute. What kind of a testimony is a Christian without control of self? How good of a testimony is he? How much of a change? Why do I need Jesus? I just talked to a man earlier today who really doesn't see that there's any need for God in his life. But you know what? He's interacted with me yesterday and today, and there has been something about what he has seen and interacted that has been a question mark for him. I can tell. He wants to know more of why I act the way I've acted towards him and why God would care if there is a God. You know, Christian, when you show out the transformation of Christ in you, that is necessary. Sometimes when we share the gospel, I'm afraid that we're hesitant to share God does want to change your life. Because we don't want to come across as, hey, just believe this and it'll fix all your problems. Okay? So we emphasize God's righteousness and you're a sinner. And God's judgment, and if you don't believe, you're going to hell. Those are the ends of the thing. But what's in the middle? The transformation that God wants to accomplish in us. Is that part of the gospel that we're supposed to proclaim? Well, notice what goes on here in verse 25. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And what's the result of those three things? Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Verse 26. He hoped also that money should be given to him of Paul, or that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Was this a one-time interaction with these guys? No. And you know what's amazing? Felix, this man who is a pagan, who doesn't believe God, and in Acts 24, who is interested in hearing what Paul has to say, is interested more in hearing about it. Do you know, church, you ought never get unused to the idea of what God is doing in lives through you just continually speaking of Him. Now, let me get your attention. Everything's good when you realize, God, you want to use my testimony. Do you realize that, church? Have you thought about that? That your testimony impacting people is bigger than you realize? Has there been anything that's been changed and transformed in your life, Christian? Has there? Has anything been transformed? Okay, do people know it? Do your kids know it? Do your relatives know it? Do your neighbors know it? Do the people that interact with you, that you stop and show Christian love to, do they see that? And does it not spark in them, why are you acting like this towards me? Why do you care about me? Why aren't you acting like I would act towards you? This is the transformation that Christ has made. And it's significant. And the way that Felix responded was he trembled. So in evangelism, is temperance necessary? Well, it's brought up right here. And I believe that it's a necessary thing, because anything that's going to come out of a Christian's life, the fruit of the Spirit, love. Is love necessary in your evangelism? Yes. Peace. Long-suffering, gentleness. I know I've brought these things up before, but Paul is constantly talking about the way that he dealt with people when they were first coming. And that is the very way, church, you have to deal with every single person that walks through these doors or that you meet out in public. You have to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, the transformed life. If you don't, what might happen instead? I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can show love to them. I don't know if they're going to like what I say. Well, you know what? Trust the Lord to produce what you need to be what you ought to be. You know, fears get moved aside really quickly when you produce and live to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's accessed by God. I'm walking in your Spirit, not in my flesh. I'll yield to you. And whatever it is that you want, I'm willing for you to do it. I'm trusting you for it. So this matter of evangelism, it's absolutely necessary. Here's the second one. Necessary in, oh, I skipped one. Leadership, there it is. Titus chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." All right, you're like, Pastor, that sounds great. That's what you need to be. That's what a pastor is supposed to be. You go, you be temperate, Pastor. But you know that Paul was encouraging Titus in Titus chapter 1 in the island of Crete to go and find men that would be able to be ordained, that would be demonstrating these qualities, which means they ought to be taking place in more than just one or two people. They ought to be known amongst people that are growing in Christ. Hospitality. I know I've talked about hospitality around here a lot, but is hospitality something that will come if you are not interested in others more than yourself? No, it isn't. What else? Not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, not all about money. All right, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Living with self-control is a spiritual quality that should be demonstrated in those that are going to lead. And having that quality of self-control is important when you're telling people truth. Because the very next verse says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Are there people who make mock of things that God says? Well, sure. How am I going to respond to that? You said, what about my Jesus? Well, let me tell you. Okay, that's not self-control, is it? Okay, friend, is that going to help someone be convinced? No. And you're not going to convince someone with an argument that is filled with flesh. Can I just remind you of that? Don't think, well, I can tell them better. And if they don't listen to me, well, then, that's selfish. That's carnal. That's how we act without Jesus, okay? But on the flip side of that, a person who realizes, I do want to help convince people who are confused. And there are people all over Franklin here who are genuinely confused tonight about what is true and what's not. You work with them. You go to school with them. You're going to interact with them. They don't know. And they really do need someone to teach and be one as an example to them. You say, I'm not a leader as a pastor. Yeah, but you can be a leader right where you are. In the conversations that you have, you need to lead people towards truth. And it's necessary for one to be filled with temperance. Okay, number three, the fruit of temperance desired. All right. In Galatians chapter 5, in our text where we were, do you remember what verse 16 says? Look back over there at it. Galatians 5, verse 16. Okay, pastor, so I need to have self-control. All right, that's something God wants to produce in me. I realize that's what he wants to do. If the battle with self-control and my fleshly desires is a universal problem, then what's the answer? Galatians 5, 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, let me ask you, Christian, are you able to walk in the Spirit? If you have been born again, do you have the ability to walk in the Spirit? Yes or no? Yes. Why don't you? You have a choice to make by faith to either walk in that which you know is truth, or you walk in the flesh and you do what? You fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, you have to choose and you have to desire this fruit. You have to desire it. There isn't, you get saved and automatically, boom, you're automatically always doing these things. You have a choice in this body of flesh to choose to yield yourself or not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul, let me give you the first one here. I went too quick there. Paul says, and you can read it up there on the screen if you want to, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now here's what Paul's talking about. He's using the analogy of a race, a running race. And he points out the fact that being temperate in all things, and then he says, I keep under my body, striving for the mastery. What's this striving for the mastery thing, Pastor? The skillfulness in a sport is the illustration. If you want to be good in a sport, you have to do what? Practice. You have to say no to this so you can say yes to this, right? That's pretty obvious. No to the Twinkies, yes to the track or the treadmill, okay? No to the Twinkies, that's hard, right? But if you want to do well at this, you know that you've got to say no. You're striving for the mastery, you have to say no so you can say yes. And for us, it is the skillfulness or mastery of Christ at work through us that we are seeking. It is not us saying, wow, I am the most skilled Christian, look at me. No, it's I'm yielding to Christ and to his Spirit in me, and as we yield to the Spirit, we watch, and friend, we watch with awe the mastery and skillfulness of Christ come out and be on display for others to see. It isn't about us. It isn't about, wow, that's the best Christian I've ever seen. No, that's a Christian that's yielding to what God can do. Look at what God is doing. Look at how God is working through that one. Attaining an incorruptible crown is what people race and races for, do things in this life. By the way, do people in our culture say no to some things so that they can be successful at other things? Oh yeah, they do it all the time. People can put into practice self-control in all kinds of areas, but they don't do it about things that matter. You know what Paul is concerned about in 1 Corinthians 9? He is concerned about the souls of people in the verses that precede this. And he often talks about people. Paul often speaks about the crown of rejoicing in those people who are believing. He finds the souls of other people to be to him a crown of rejoicing. Now, do you know that if you're going to be a Christian that impacts the souls and lives of others for eternity, you will have to say no to things so that something that is incorruptible, that lasts, will be accomplished. Church, temperance is not about you making a notch in your Bible gun that says, I didn't do that sin. No, it's much bigger than that. It is self-control in a way that enables you and I to shine out Christ to people where you wouldn't. When you live to yourself, nobody is impacted for eternity. When you live for yourself, you're not sharing Christ-likeness in your attitude. When you yield to the Spirit, the fruit that is produced impacts other people's lives. It dramatically impacts their lives. And Paul says, you know what? I strive in this way. And he says at the end of the verse, I'll give you the next one there. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, who's he bringing it into subjection to? To the Spirit. Okay, I am not my own. I belong to Christ. You get control, not me. But you have to make that choice, church. A Christian has to make the choice. I belong to him. I will submit myself to him. I bring myself into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Is it possible for Paul to not continually be what he ought to be in Christ and by the Spirit's power? Can he be falling away from that which he's encouraged other people to? Could he do that? Yeah, he wouldn't be the first preacher to do that. A lot of people are frustrated more than you know at preachers and Christians because they're a bunch of, you've heard of this too. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You know what? That is unnecessary, isn't it? It's unnecessary for me. It would be unnecessary for Paul. But you know what, church? You have a choice about living in subjection every single day. This is the last blank on your sheet there. We'll be finished. Here we go. Know your weakness and don't feed it. You know, that's what Romans 13, 14 says. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, that is self-control on the part of your thinking ahead of time. By the way, as you feed spiritual things, will the Holy Spirit of God be helping you be more and more temperate? Yes. Now, you need to start, okay? And the Holy Spirit of God enables you to make a choice to say, you know what? This is not Christ-like. This is going to feed my flesh. I need to choose this, not this. You take that step, and guess what? The Holy Spirit of God is going to continue to lead you in temperance. If you don't yield to that, guess what? A lot of times we just live in selfish frustration for days or weeks, or even years, unnecessarily. So do you know where your weaknesses are? Don't feed them. Don't make provision for your flesh. Making provision for my flesh is in contrast to saying, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. If I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, self-control, you can read all kinds of self-help books. You can find all kinds of ways to be better and better disciplined, but not according to the way that God says. People want the result of self-disciplines without the responsibility that comes with this. You're my master, I'm not. That's the key difference between the world's idea of self-discipline. If you're your own boss and you're your own master, you decide what you ought to do. And they are close in that you do have to decide, but the end goal is you exalted. The end goal with Christ and submission to Him and the temperance that He wants to produce is not us being exalted, but our God. God being exalted. You know, Christ demonstrated for us this kind of submission. When Christ demonstrated in His temptation in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness, you remember all the things Satan tried to tempt Him with? You know, turn this stone to bread. How did Jesus respond? Not with self-gratifying use of power, but with God-glorifying service to God's plan and God's way. And that's self-control demonstrated by our Savior. I will not do what is self-gratifying just because I can. I will do what pleases God. That's the mindset that a believer has to have. And this fruit of temperance is something I hope that you'll consider tonight and realize it is fruit that God intends for us to know and be living in. And you can know it. Now, you can know it if you know Christ. And I would just remind you, you know, those that are watching online or here, this is what Christ does in the transformation of a person after they believe on Him for salvation. This is not something that is like we're trying to get better. Christ radically transforms a person from being a sinner who only knows selfishness to being a sinner saved from that slavery of selfishness and able now to do something I wasn't able to do before. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment. You know, if I reject the fact that I am a sinner, I will face God's judgment. But you don't have to. You can believe on Christ and be saved from judgment and know the transformation that He does, the temperance that He alone can bring. And you can know the righteousness that comes by God. Not from ourselves. Not one person in here is good because of themselves. The righteousness that exists in anyone in here is because of what Christ has done in us. And we're thankful for it, aren't we? Well, let's praise Him for that. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that we could look at it tonight again and be reminded of what You are wanting to do in the transformation of our lives and what You've made provision for. Help us to grow in this and to live in it more fully, I pray. In Jesus' name.